We are continuing last week's message on the hunger, or hunger for God. Hunger for God. The title of today's message is Hunger in the House. Hunger in the House. If you'll turn to your first scripture and have the other one ready to go to. John 6:26. John 6:26 says, Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Last week, the message concerned hunger and the hiddenness of God. I want to give you some other words for hunger this morning. Passion, desire, thirst, craving, longing, yearning, want, lust. Yes, even lust, for lust is an intense craving. And the Bible says that even the Holy Spirit lusts after the people of God, lusts earnestly for them to come into His presence, to come into relationship with God, that He lusts jealously for each one of us. There is a lust that is holy, and there is a lust that is evil. And the lust that is holy is the lust which is rising up within us when we hunger for the things of God, when we hunger for the Spirit of God, when we thirst for God Himself in our lives. We have a promise from God. He who hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. He who hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. The passage that we just read in John chapter 6, speaking of the food that endures for everlasting life, Jesus spoke this almost immediately after He fed the 5,000. I want you to see a parallel here. He fed the 5,000 in the natural. He fed the 5,000 with that which is material and that which perishes. They did not understand faith nor His miraculous power. And so immediately after that, they were caught in a storm in the boat, and He was on the mountain, and then in the middle of the night, He came walking to them on the water and brought peace and calm to the boat which was caught in the storm. Later, when they questioned Him, He said, You did not understand the feeding of the 5,000. He is contrasting natural and spiritual. He is saying, I can easily feed you natural food. I do that every single day. I make provision for you. He's saying this to you here at Faith Harvest. Has God not made provision for you? Amen. Has He not given you food upon your table? As we come to the Thanksgiving table, will you not give thanks and say, Thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us all year and you provide this bountiful meal for us this day. What the Lord desires for you is that you would see that only as a symbol. That you would see that food that nourishes your natural body that you hungered for all morning when you smelled the turkey cooking and baking in the oven. That same type of craving and hungering that made your mouth water, that you would say, God, I crave your presence in my life. I crave your Spirit in my life. I crave the presence of your Spirit in such a way that I would have faith for a relationship with you that can give me the power to stand in calmness in the time of storm, that can give me the power to see mighty things happen even in my life. Let me say to you this morning, first of all, I'm going to be giving you some principles that there is a principle this first principle that I want to give you before we go to our other passage of Scripture. The hunger in your life drives the decisions of your life. I could make it plural. The hungers in your life drive the decisions of your life. You can take that for a while today and you can ponder on that and think upon that. But the yearning that you have for love and acceptance, for example, has driven the decisions of your life. The hunger that you have had for success and for financial stability has driven the decisions that many of you have made in your life. The hunger that you've had for power and control have driven the decisions that many of you have made. The hunger that you have had for comfort has caused you to make decisions. The hunger that you have had for approval from other people has caused you to make decisions that have driven your life. The hunger that you have had for material things and also for things like freedom, peace, calmness, desire for those things, even when you weren't desiring them in the right places, it was driving the decisions that you made in your life. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. Very familiar story. Elisha and the widow's oil. I want to go ahead and read verses 2 Kings chapter 4 verses 1 through 7. Chapter 4 verses 1 through 7. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." The sons of the prophets were students of prophecy. They were under Elijah and under Elisha. They belonged to the schools that these prophets had established, and they were learning the ways of a prophet. They were learning the word of God. They were learning how to hear God. They were learning how to walk in the miraculous power of God. They were walking in the ways of God, in the ways of a servant of God. And this is the story of the widow of one of those students from the schools of the prophets. They are called the sons of the prophets. I want to show you, first of all, the reason I am pointing that out is that this was a household where the Word of God would have had central place. Regardless of how well it was received by the rest of the household, the sons of the prophets, their families, this man whose widow we now see, this would have been a household where the Word of God would have had central place. He would have spoken that word frequently. He would have acted upon that word. He would have set the example for his family. He would have required a walk of righteousness among those within his household. And I want you to see this morning, what I want you to do is look at this house as something symbolic. Because a house is symbolic of the place where we learn the lessons of life, we learn relationships, we learn many things within the confines of our house or our home, don't we? This is where we grow up. This is where we learn to express ourselves. This is where we learn discipline or we don't learn discipline. This is where we learn what it means to forgive or not forgive. This is the place of life, a house. This is the place of life, a family gathering within the home, a place of life. It is a place of relationships. It's a place of laughter and tears. It's a place of failure and success. It's a place of love and, yes, hate, because even in a family, you have to learn as a believer not to hate, not to let your anger get out of control, but to love and to forgive. It is a place of joy. How many of you know, you don't have to raise your hand, that your house can be a place of depression? Your house that is supposed to be a haven of warmth and comfort can be a place of great distress. It can be a place of provision and a place of abundance, but it can also be a place of great lack. It can be a place of great need. The house is a place where we deal with all of life's issues. In verses 1 through 4, we see this woman and her house and her household, her two sons. This woman's house is a place of extreme need and distress. And I believe that almost everyone's house at some time or another is a place of extreme need and distress. This woman's house was a place of dire straits. Most of you can remember a time, if not right now, when your home, your house, was a place of dire straits. She is indebted. She owes that which she cannot pay, and she faces the threat of the loss of her two sons into slavery. She's lost her husband. He's dead. And now she faces the threat of losing her two sons. And Elisha looks at this woman who has cried out to her in her distress, cried out to him in her distress. And he says, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" Now I want you to let these two lines sink into your spirit as we pivot and move forward in this message. These two lines, "Tell me, what do you have in the house? What do you have in the house?" And she responds, "Nothing except a small jar of oil." Nothing except a small jar of oil. Here this woman is hungry. She's hungry. We're going to see two sides of this. She's hungry in the natural. She is literally, physically hungry. She and her sons are going to starve to death if they don't get food. She's hungry. How many of you have ever known what it's like to really, really be hungry? We say it almost every day, but it doesn't make it so, does it? Not true hunger, not to the point that you can feel the acids in your stomach beginning to burn away at the lining of your stomach because you have not had food in days and days and days. And there is a true hunger that leads to starvation. Here's a woman who hungers in the natural, but the picture in this passage of Scripture is of a much deeper spiritual reality. Here's the problem for many families and for many houses today. What is in the house doesn't necessarily line up with what comes from the mouth. What do you mean, you say? Well, this is the wife of the son of the prophets. This is a house where the Word of God would have had central place and where it would have been spoken on the lips of the people frequently. In other words, this is a place, this is a house with the testimony of faith in God. This is a house where the people would say, "God is my provider." And they probably would sing like us, "Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. He's all I need." And here they are in great, great distress. And like many people in the church today, what is in the house? The prophet said, "What is in the house?" And she spoke, but she spoke in the natural, and she did not speak by faith as the wife of the sons of the prophets should have done. And she speaks in the natural, just as many of you have done, I'm sure, many times. When you speak of what is in the house, and some of you are puzzled right now, but I could give you examples. I don't want to go down that road this morning. Some of you, what you say is in your house is not what's in your house at all. What you say you have in the house is a complaining and a crying out and an ungratefulness towards God, because you're not speaking by faith what you really have in the house, what has been given to you by the Lord. So we find him asking, what do you have in the house? And I'm asking you this morning, what do you have? Some of you would say this morning, I'm in a real predicament. I'm in a hard place. There are many different hard places that you could be in this morning. And most of you would be able to say that in some area of your life, I'm in a hard place this morning. What is it that you have? God says, what do you have in your house? She has great physical hunger. But far more important, she does have spiritual hunger. I know that she does. Jesus said, labor not for the food that perishes. I don't know how. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to do this, because I can't. If I try to do it in my own strength, I will do something in the natural and it won't go into your heart. It has to be what the Holy Spirit puts in your heart. But I want you to understand that what you have in the house, that what you're seeing with your natural eyes so much of the time, is so unimportant compared with what God wants you to see in the Spirit, that he wants you to hunger and thirst after something else. That even in these messages that I'm bringing right now, the desire is that something in you would be stirred to say, I need more of what the Lord has for me. I need to hunger and thirst after the things of God. Jesus said, labor not for the food that perishes. How many of you are only laboring for the food that perishes? He says, no, hunger and thirst after that which is going to do something eternal. Amen. In your life. Amen. What do you have in your house? You see, understand this morning, the house doesn't just speak of your household. Jesus said, or the Word of God says, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, that this right here, this body of mine, this is the temple of the house of God. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And everything that I'm saying to you, you may be single and may be sitting here and say, he's talking about people who are in houses with families. No, I'm talking about this right here. What do you have in your house, in your time of need, in your time of trial, in your time of difficulty? It speaks of this house as well as it does your home, your family. This lady may be hungry in the natural, but she's also hungry for far more than physical food. How do I know that? I can tell you that this woman is filled with at least five kinds of pain. Five kinds of pain that many of you could say, I've experienced that, or I'm experiencing some of that right now. She has emotional pain. Oh my goodness. If the lids were taken off and the cries came out this morning, some of you who with your lips are hiding it by what you say, what's in your house right here is a wellspring of emotional pain that you don't want anybody to see. You bury it all down deep. She has emotional pain. Her husband has died. She's still a grieving widow. She's had great loss in her life. You may not have lost a husband or a wife, but what have you lost? Most of us have had some losses in our life. Losses are painful, and they cause you to live in a state of pain for a season of time. She is filled with emotional pain. She is filled with financial pain. Have you ever been in financial distress? She's penniless. Deeply in debt. She can't just go down to the courthouse and file for bankruptcy and get protection. There's no protection for her. The creditors will come and they will take her two sons, as was common in that day, and force them into slavery until they have worked and paid off every bit of Mama's debt. And if they ever do, then they can be released and come home. If she lived today, she would know what it's like to, with cell phones, you don't do this maybe the same way, but to avoid the telephone calls until after 8 p.m. Some of you are like, what? Until after it's, after the time that it's legal for your bill collectors to call. She is suffering with physical pain because the refrigerator is empty. She's got all of this going on at once. She is suffering. How many mothers in here can identify with this? She's suffering maternal pain. You may not be suffering because your sons may be carried off into slavery. They may already be in slavery. You know what I mean. They may be in bondage to the enemy of their soul. How many mothers here grieved over some aspect of their child's life? She's in spiritual pain, which is a deep perplexity, because what are her words to the prophet? My husband, your servant, feared the Lord. What do you think she's saying? I'll tell you exactly what she's saying. My husband was a man of God. My husband knew God, preached God, claimed the word of God is true and walked in faith, taught us to do the same thing, and God has taken him, and I don't understand why. And why am I left in this condition? That is her question. And some of you have been in that situation before where there has been a blow to your life, and the big question is, why? I don't understand why. And there's deep, deep pain because her husband was a man of God and she doesn't understand. She's probably angry at him for not even being there anymore. Totally irrational, but people do it every day. Angry at him because he's not there. Angry at him because he's not provided. And neither has God. Her need and her hunger is so great that it says she cries out in desperation. Listen, beloved, her situation is beyond human help. Her situation is beyond human help. And before I go any further, let me interject this for you. God will not feed those who are not hungry. God will not give you spiritual food if you are not hungry for it. If you are in here this morning and you have no thought for the things of God during the week, you have no longing to know God, no longing for His Word, you don't have to worry about being force-fed. You may say, well, I mean, force-fed right now. No, you're not, because you're not receiving it. You're not being fed at all if you're not wanting it. God will not feed those who do not hunger after Him. Her need and her hunger is great. I said in number one that desperation, that your hunger drives the decisions that you make. Your hunger drives the decisions that you make. The second principle I want to give you is that you will never discover that God is all you need until God is all you have. You will never discover that God is all you need until God is all you have. And some of you are looking at me cross-eyed. You will never discover that God is all you need until God is all you have. You'll understand that in a moment. When you are really hungry, you will cry out for God. This woman cried out for God. Why don't we as believers automatically have this passion and this hunger for God? Why don't we? We're believers. We have the Spirit of God within us. Why don't we automatically have a hunger and a thirst, a passion for God? And I will give you the number one reason. Because we are already too full of ourselves. We are too full of ourselves, our money, our abilities, pride, all of those things that stand in the way and that fill us up. How can you hunger and thirst unless you know that you're empty? You know, we've been on the mission field and we've seen the Lord do some wonderful things on the mission field. And today and historically on the mission field, far more than in any churches in America, you will see God's hand move in miraculous ways. You will see Him do things like this widow experienced when God multiplied the oil supernaturally. You will find those things happening today, but where are they happening? They happen in places where people understand that they have no resources, that they are beyond human help, and that God is all they have, and therefore God is all they need. And they believe God's word, and He responds in kind. Elisha says, "What do you have in your house?" And she says, "Only a little jar of oil." Oil in the Word of God represents the Holy Spirit, as you know. And specifically the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, or the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resting upon your life for a certain calling or purpose. It can speak of all of these things. As we move into that, principle number three, which is those other two principles can be spoken to an unbeliever in here this morning. But this principle is only for the believer who is born again. She said, "All I have is a little jar of oil." Let me tell you something. Let me give you some good news this morning as a believer. No matter how dire your circumstances, no matter how great your hunger, no matter how extreme your situation, no matter how deep your need, you will never have to say, "God, I have nothing. There's nothing in my house." Some of you are looking at me funny again. Let me tell you, as long as you are a born-again believer and God has come to dwell within you, you will never have to say. Some of you are afraid that you would have to say, "I don't have anything." Or you've been in a situation where you felt like you didn't have anything and you couldn't do anything. And when the prophet were to ask you, "What do you have in your house?" you say, "I don't have anything." As a believer, you never, ever, ever will be left where you have to say, "I have nothing." You will at the very least be like this woman who can say, "Well, all I have is a little oil. All I have is just a little oil. All I have, Lord, is a little of what you deposited within me. I may be desperate, but God, you're still with me. I may be desperate, but your Spirit is within me." Listen closely to this, because here's the problem. We just need to learn that when we think it's only a little, we need to learn that when we think it's only a little, it's really everything. Because God is not divided. He's not chopped up. What do you mean, Pastor Mark? I said that the very least you may say, "All I have is a little oil," but even that's not true. You may have a little experience of the presence of God because you're not fully surrendered. You may only have a little of His empowerment because you're not walking in line with God, but you don't have just a little of God. You either have God or you don't. Amen. You either have the Spirit of God or you don't. Amen. And you don't have to say, "I only have a little." You say, "I have you." Her hunger has driven her to a decision to send for the prophet. Her recognition that God is all she has brings her to an encounter She offers what she does have in faith. And now, through Elisha, God sends his word. And he gives her direction. The word of God is the food of God that does not perish. She thinks she needs money. She thinks she needs food. But Elisha knows that she needs to do something first, which will involve walking by faith. Go to all your neighbors and get all the vessels that you can. Clay pots, cooking pots, pitchers, cups, all kinds of vessels. Not just a few. Gather many vessels. Beloved, I pray that these things that I'm saying this morning, that you will take them and ponder on them this week. We settle for so little. We settle for so little. She's wanting a meal. She's wanting enough to get by. And he sends her out to get all the vessels that she can gather. We say, God, just help me. Some of you right now, God, just help me with this crisis. Just help me with this thing. And if God just helps you with that thing, then pretty soon you'll be in another thing. Right? And he's saying, God, help me with this thing. Help me with this thing. And he helps you with that thing, and you forget about all the promises that you make to him and all of that for a while. And then you find yourself in another dire situation, in desperate straits again. Oh God, help me with this thing, just this thing. When God wants to help you with everything, he wants to give you the fullness of his presence so that he can direct you, so that you don't even end up in the same place again. So that you're not in the same situation again. We settle for so little when God is wanting to give us so much. God is saying there's no amount of need. He's going to show her something. There is no amount of need that I cannot supply. Get empty vessels. God says, I don't just want to fill your emptiness. I want you to get some more emptiness. You've got a few empty pots in your house. That's not enough. Go take on your neighbor's emptiness. Expand your emptiness. You're not asking for enough. He's telling her that she is to have multiplied emptiness. Some of you have multiplied emptiness. You're carrying not only your own need, but the needs of your spouse, your children, and other people. Let me add a parenthesis in before we go further. This is the fourth principle that I want to give you. The amount of your emptiness will determine the amount of your filling. The amount of your emptiness will determine the amount of your filling. Some of you will not experience the fullness of God because you're still full of self. And I speak that from experience, not to point a finger. Let me say this. Ideally, God, because now it sounds like I'm saying that you've got to be in some dire strait and God has to put you in a painful situation for you to ever experience the fullness of God. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's what happens very often with his children. Because we won't do it the other way. Ideally, God comes and satisfies you without you having to be in a desperate circumstance. Ideally, you hunger and thirst after God just because he's such a good father. Ideally, you go to him in a living and loving relationship and you want more from him every day and you're growing in him. But ideally is not what happens with most of his children. Can I tell you this morning that you do not have to be financially bankrupt to acknowledge that you are spiritually bankrupt? You don't have to be in a dire straits to say, God, I am poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It means blessed are those who recognize and acknowledge their own lack, their own poverty of spirit, their own spiritual need, the depth of their own emptiness. They will be filled. And if we don't recognize the depth of our own emptiness and the depth of our own need, many times God will allow us to come into natural circumstances which are desperate and empty so that we will cry out to Him. And many times in those situations, we will discover that He not only helped us with the desperate outward situation, that we came close to Him and we grew to know Him and to love Him because He's such a good Father in the midst of the hard circumstance. How many of you can say, like me, that you have grown most and known God most deeply in the times of distress, in the dark night of the soul, in those times when He seems distant and yet He is present to help you? The amount of your emptiness will determine the amount of your filling. She multiplied her emptiness, and God wants to link your emptiness with the emptiness of others. Can I share with you personally that because I have been through in the natural, I have been through circumstances that were dire. I have been through circumstances that were painful. It's no secret to most of you. I've been through circumstances that would you would call that are extremely harrowing and hard and difficult in the natural because of circumstances. But I can tell you that not only did God draw near to me as I drew near to Him in those times, but then He taught me. He taught me. So I'm not saying I do this perfectly by any means. But for instance, when I step up here every Sunday morning and when I'm preparing and when I'm praying, I'm constantly saying, Lord, these are the words of Jesus. I can do nothing apart from You. I can do nothing apart from You. Because until you know, and you learn it many times in those natural circumstances, until you know that God is all you need, you won't experience Him as all that you have. When you understand that there is no other help, that He's all you have, He will fill the need, whatever the need may be. So He tells her to go and multiply her emptiness. And we see now that she's left with a choice. Even when God allows a place of extreme need, and has promised to provide for you, many times He will give you something that is your part to do in obedience. And you will be faced with a choice. The choice to believe and to walk in faith and obey or not. She is faced with whether or not to believe the man of God. This isn't as foreign as you think. Some of you sitting here have been in dire straits. I've had people come and tell me this. Some of you have been in dire straits, in hard situations, and God has spoken to you and said, go and do thus and so. And when He said that, then there was this huge battle. I don't know that I can do that. Beloved, if you hunger and thirst after God, He may tell you things to do that other people will look at you and say, that's odd. What a foolish person. Why would they do that? And loved ones and relatives will say, that's not practical. That's not the way you do it. That's not practical. Why would you ever do that? Well, God told me to. How do you know that you heard God? He tells her, go from house to house and gather all of these vessels, which makes no sense. She's faced with a choice. You may be crying out to God and get an answer from God, but often the answer requires something. In the book of Hebrews, Paul says, without faith, it is impossible to believe God. And beloved, faith is demonstrated through obedience. Not only will God require something, many times what he requires will seem strange to others. So this woman responds in faith and obedience. She runs from house to house. Can you imagine her neighbors? She goes to the door. How many pots do you have? Can I borrow them? Oh, are you having a big dinner? No, I just need to borrow them. Do you have a pitcher too? Sure. How long are you going to keep it? I'm not sure. Well, what are you doing with it? I don't really know. Why don't you know? I just know that God's told me to get them. God told me to come borrow your pots. Why don't you try that with your neighbors? God told me to borrow your pots. I need to borrow all that you have. So she goes from house to house borrowing vessels. Can I suggest to you this morning that some of you continue responding to normal problems with normal responses? Some of you continue responding to problems in the natural with natural responses. If you were an unbeliever, that would be the thing to do, right? If you were an unbeliever, that would make sense. But you're now a child of God. And so many times the natural circumstances that you find yourself in, God wants to direct you in order to show himself mighty in your life. But you'll never know if you never hunger for the food that speaks to you, the Word of God. So if you are hungry for God, for more passion for God in your life, here's the first issue to consider is, do I believe God? Do I believe God enough that I will obey Him? This lady's need was extreme. Maybe you feel that you're in a place where your need is extreme. It just may be, listen closely, it just may be that your great emptiness, that the great emptiness in your house means that there is going to be a great, great filling. That what you see as a negative is God's tool to do something awesome in your life. If you have a great, great need, a great hunger for God, you're in a good place. But can I say to you this morning that if you don't have a great, great hunger for God, you're not in a good place. Beloved, you must get hungry enough that you know that only God can give you what you need. Hungry enough that you don't care what others think. Even that you would cry out to God. Did you hear this woman? She cried out to the prophet. When you get hungry enough for God, you won't care if somebody else hears you on your knees crying out to God. Maybe there's somebody else in the house that thinks you're foolish, but you're desperate. So you're crying out to God. And so this woman gathered the vessels and she shut the door. And she began pouring into other vessels. I want to show you something else before we close, because in the Word of God, we are the vessels. We are the vessels. You see, when you are in a hard-pressed situation with great need and pain, it is natural and it is normal to focus on yourself. That's what we tend to do. But how many times have you heard me preach from Corinthians, the natural man cannot receive the things of God? The natural way can't be guided by the hand of God. It's only Spirit speaking to Spirit. It's the supernatural. The natural cannot receive the things of God. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. But the Word of God tells us something else. When we are hurting and in great need, this is for you, Faith Harvest, specifically. Though there will be many others listening on the internet, this is for you. When we are hurting and in great need, it is then time to minister to other people. It's not the time to curl up and think only of yourself. It's not the time to curl up and say, oh God, why me? It's the time to recognize that you don't have to say, I don't have anything, because you have what He has deposited within you. And it's the time to take what He has given you and give it to somebody else, to love someone else, to have a word of encouragement for someone else, to minister to someone else in their sickness or their pain, to maybe give 10 cents, if that's all you have, to someone else that you know is in worse circumstances than you. When God sees that you are willing to cry out not only for yourself, but for others, and to pour out the little oil that you have left into others, you are making room for Him to give you more. Elisha says, go to your neighbors. To you this morning. Go to your neighbors. Take on their emptiness. You understand this is what the church, the function of the church. Go into all the world. That means next door. That doesn't mean we come and sit behind four walls and only do this. And that when we're in great need, we expect our God to make miraculous supply so that we can continue to sit and do what we want to do and be behind our four walls. Go to your neighbors, take on their emptiness, intercede for them. Pour out what you have. And God will pour more of Himself into you. I truly believe that that is for this church. He says, I have deposited so much inside of you. Look beyond yourself. You know, the church does not grow. I know many do it different ways, but the church in the Bible does not grow. Especially, I'll say it this way, only through the pastor's preaching or evangelistic programs or outreaches, many, many things. The church grows when the people of God take what they have and they share it with others. And they're excited about what God's doing in their own heart, so they give some of it away. And they reach out to other people. That's how the church of God grows. She was given these final instructions. Go sell the oil and pay your debt. And you and your sons live on the rest. God provided for the natural and for the spiritual. Can you imagine the hope that swelled up within her heart that she's not going to lose her sons? That the God that her husband served really is God and cared about her, not just her prophet husband. And all those places that were hurting in her, she knew that God cared. She's provided for in the natural, go pay the debt and you can live on the rest. And she is provided for spiritually. God is with you. And when you pour out what you have, God will always supply in abundance for you. In fact, I was looking at this and I was thinking of her in that room pouring oil into those neighbors' vessels. And I was thinking how that is the mission of the church. Is that we give, we reach out, and we minister to others. And in so doing, listen to this, in so doing, the fruit of what she did, not only did it pay off her debts, but they get to live on the rest. Not just relieved of this moment of pain, but taken care of from then on, enough to take care of, for her to live on the rest of her life. And you know that when we do ministry and we do this that He is saying, this is what we live on. This is what we are supposed to thrive on. And it is what fuels the church. And it is what He uses to provide I want to close with these four principles again. The hunger in your life drives the decisions in your life. Think about that today, would you? The hunger in your life drives the decisions in your life. In what way are your hungers driving your decisions? You will never discover that God is all you need until He is all you have. And you don't have to be in a horrible crisis to acknowledge and understand and begin to practice that, God, You're all I have and You're all I need. No matter how dire your circumstances are, you should never say, I have nothing, because of what God has given you. And the amount of your emptiness determines the amount of your filling. How hungry are you for the things of God? The only way that you will receive is to make room. Make room in your heart to empty yourself of things that stand in the way. To put down pride and say, God, I can do nothing. Christ, I can do nothing apart from You. Amen. Let's stand.